I want you to look again this morning, verse 18 of this text, and in particular, to take notice of the very last statement in the verse. It says, yet. Of course, God is speaking here. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Recently, while reading through the book of Hosea, which we preached from last week, I came across another verse about kissing. I'm going to read it to you. Hosea 13 says this, and now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. It is idol kissing in that case again. You know, Paul said in Romans 16:16, to greet one another with a holy kiss. He's referring to the Middle Eastern custom, of course, of kissing the cheek. The psalmist said, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And of course, one of the most beautiful metaphors, I think, in all of Scripture is Psalm 85:10, which says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. A kiss, obviously, is a very telling and powerful, meaningful expression. So that when God told Elijah that in all of the land of Israel, that he still has 7,000 men whose mouths have not kissed Baal, it is a reminder that that action, that act of kissing an idol, was both noted and remembered by the God of heaven. The reason it was noted by God is that whenever you kiss an idol, it would reveal something mighty powerful in your heart. I have, God said, left me 7,000 in Israel, all of the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Our Father, we ask that the truths of these texts and of what you have said, what you did say to Elijah and to all of your people, I pray, God, the truths of them will find their way into our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, that we ourselves would understand how powerful it was that there were people in the land that did not do this, but there were many in the land that do. Speak to our hearts, please, now, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Kissing has always been a part of every culture, as you know, in America. There are songs about a kiss. There are books about kissing, movies that highlight a single kiss, poetry about kissing. There's a very famous painting by Rossetti of Joan of Arc, Kissing the Sword of Liberation. In Ireland, one can go through the ritual of kissing the Blarney Stone, which is supposed to give the kisser the gift of gab, literally the gift of eloquence or flattery. If you go up there, and it's not an easy feat, however, you have to climb the peak of Blarney Castle, get on your back, literally lean over backwards on the parapet's edge, and with the help of an assistant, kiss the stone without falling down to your death, which does occur, by the way, in one Sherlock Holmes story. Last year, the Blarney Stone was ranked, quote, the most unhygienic tourist attraction in the world. I cannot agree with that. Mardi Gras has got to be the most unhygienic tourist attraction in the world. When our POWs returned from Vietnam after many years in captivity, some of them, you may remember seeing the video, some of them got off of the plane, fell to their knees, and kissed their native land. Rabbis will kiss the Torah after a reading in synagogue. Roman Catholics, obviously, are known to kiss the rosary bead or a crucifix. Arthur Stanley will kiss anything on the cheek if she'll stand still long enough. There's a Food Network show called Unwrapped. I remember on one chocolate episode, it showed how Hershey Kisses are made and included the reason why they're called kisses in the first place. 90 years ago, when this machine made the first kiss, pneumatically pressing out the soft chocolate, it literally made a kissing sound, and hence they gave it that name. Not long ago, I saw an intriguing picture from biblical archaeology. It was an excavated image of Baal about this tall, discovered in 1924. It's a bronze idol of a skinny little man with a raised arm like this and a cone-shaped head. When I saw that picture, I looked at it and I looked at it, and I thought about people taking it into their hands and kissing it with all of their strength. It was an act, of course, that Jehovah God took note of, because as a kiss does, it revealed their hearts. In fact, you may have noticed in verse 18 that instead of simply mentioning what's actually in the hearts of the people, God can see the hearts, but he speaks instead of two visible actions, bending the knee and kissing with the mouth. Both he accounted as evidences of what is already in the heart. You know, the question this morning and the question I want us all to consider, as I've done myself, is what do our own kisses reveal about our own hearts, for example? The first thing I want you to notice and consider, number one, is that a kiss demonstrates affection. Affection. Look at verse 20. It says, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother." You see, that's a kiss that is a sign of affection to those people. You know, to me, there's nothing sweeter or purer than to see a mother with a newborn baby constantly kissing her sleeping child over and over again on the top of the head. That is pure affection. And of course, one of the reasons that God was so grieved by the actions of his own people and his own nation is that in kissing Baal, of all things, they were showing the love. They were showing the affection of their very hearts. They loved Baal. When they were commanded to love the Lord their God, Jehovah God, with all their strength and all their might. I want to say this, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a great nation. We live in a very blessed nation. But one of the things about our society, one of the things that's insidious and dangerous as people of God, is that the love of money permeates our values. Now, perhaps we do not literally take out a roll of cash and put our lips to it and kiss it. But by and large, as a nation, money and materialism are the object of our people's affection. You see, Pastor, you're telling me that that is idolatry? Well, I'll read to you Colossians 3 and verse 5. It says this, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, covetousness, which is idolatry." In other words, to the covetous, you might as well take your wallet out and kiss it. Take your gold and your coins and kiss them. Take your car, run it through the car wash first, and yes, kiss it. If these things have won the affection of your own heart, you know, there's a popular expression today that's been applied to just about every crime and government corruption, scandal, politics, business failure. And the expression is, follow the money. In other words, if you really want to know where the scandal originated or the problem started, follow, they say, follow the money. You know, there's an older and much deeper expression than that, far truer. It says it better. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. And as we have all noted many times, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he did not say that money is the root of all evil. It's misquoted that way all of the time. It's simply the love of money, kissing it, if you will. You say, Pastor, you know, we're living in an economic downturn. Pastor Blaylock, did you not see the zero jobs growth report on Friday? This really isn't the time to be preaching about greed and covetousness, is it? Well, actually, it's the perfect, perfect time. Do you not hear all the professional wrecking crews in this nation trying to foment class envy today? Union bosses trying to get people who make $100,000 a year to be envious of those who make $250,000 a year. Politicians trying to get those who make $50,000 a year discontented because of those who make $100,000 a year. Community organizers fueling resentment in those who make $29,000 a year because they're not making $50,000 a year, and so it goes. And yes, I know they use words like justice and fairness and equality while appealing to the baser sort of man's envy, coveting what they don't have. Greed. You can kiss a $1 bill just as easily as you can kiss a $100 bill. Whenever I watch Wimbledon, the U.S. Open, the Masters, PGA, I'll notice, and you have too, that for the media who have their telephoto lens ready, the winner always takes the trophy. They're playing the U.S. Open in tennis right now in New York, and you can be sure that at the end, they will take the trophy, they will hold it up for the media with all the cameras clicking, and they'll put a great big kiss on it. It looks very awkward to me every time I see it. I remember one time I was watching the Hartford Open. And you know how they always give those at golf tournaments, those big, giant cardboard checks? Big cardboard check, $500,000 to the winner. I noticed this time that the guy did not kiss the trophy at first. He didn't kiss the plate. He went over and he kissed the check. At least he was honest. Amen. Of course, I saw it and I thought, you know, if I got $500,000 for a week of golf, I would kiss the check as well. The truth is, affection and love of money doesn't care how big the check is. The caddy may have more love of money than the tour player and the spectator there. He may have more love of money than they all. Do you realize that when Judas walked over and kissed the Lord Jesus on the cheek, he was really kissing 30 pieces of silver? Judas loved money more than God, and Judas was not a wealthy man. Ladies and gentlemen, as we said earlier, in this society, in this area in particular, it is absolutely critical for all of us as Christians, we do not allow money and things to win the affection of our hearts. And in fact, if it seems as if the entire country bends down and bows and kisses the idol of materialism, let us pray and strive to be among those 7,000 who simply will not. A kiss is a sign of affection. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is a kiss is a sign of allegiance. Look again at verse 18. Notice what else is included in the clause, the same verse. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed, and every mouth which hath not kissed Baal. If you'll back up in chapter 18 for just a moment, I want you to look at what it says in verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, the one you're kissing all the time, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. You know what the key word that the whole verse is? It is the word follow. You see, the reason that the worshipers of Baal kissed him with their mouths is that they looked to Baal for their instruction and for their direction. It was a matter of authority. Let me just say that the entire struggle of the Christian life is always, I taught this in Sunday school today to the high schoolers, it is always a matter of authority. It is the same question that Elijah asked on Mount Carmel when he said, who is Lord? If Christ is Lord, follow. Follow him. If Baal is God, then go ahead and follow him. Luke chapter 7, you will find one of the most powerful stories in the New Testament. It is that wonderful story of our Lord Jesus being invited to dine at a wealthy Pharisee's home, a very religious man. And of course, what made that dinner so remarkable was that a very notorious woman in the town, a woman known for her sinful past, not only happened to show up, but she took it upon herself to wash and anoint the Savior's feet, something that was customary in those days, but that the Pharisee did not do. And then with tears streaming down her face, the Scripture says that she kissed his feet. And naturally, that religious Pharisee was offended, saying within himself, if Jesus were really a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this is and would not allow her to kiss his feet. The Lord Jesus, who knew what he was thinking, said to the Pharisee these words, Simon, when I entered in thine house, thou gavest me no water, and thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the first time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. The Lord Jesus looked at this woman and said, thy sins are forgiven, thy faith hath saved thee. Shalom, or go in peace. What did the Pharisee say? The Pharisee said, who is he that forgiveth sins also? In other words, look, that woman's kiss was a sign of her allegiance to the authority of Jesus Christ. Simon's unwillingness to kiss was a sign of his rejection of Christ's authority in his life. And as believers and non-believers in this room today, there is no greater question that any of us can ask today than the question of who do you trust, who do you follow as the supreme authority in your life right now? And may I say this morning without apology, we have one King. We have one Master. We have but one Lord and God. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And I know this. I know that our society says, look, plurality, do your own thing, be free, be your own person, seek your own path, be true to yourself, whatever that means. But you know what our Lord says? You know what Jesus Christ says? He says, follow me. Not yourself. Not a God of your choosing. He says, follow me. And far be it for any of us in this room to kiss the Baals of this world and to be ashamed, to metaphorically kiss the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning it would be a wonderful time for you, rededicating your own heart to the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life, and say, with Joshua of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. If Baal is God, and there are many Baals in our society, it's not just money. If Baal is the Lord, then ladies and gentlemen, follow him and follow him with all of your heart. Kiss that little bronze statue to your own peril. But if Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is God, then follow him. It brings us to the next thing that a kiss reveals. Not only does a kiss reveal one's affection and one's allegiance. Number three, you'll also notice it reveals one's acceptance. Do you realize a kiss is an expression of someone's acceptance of that other person? Let me give you the most powerful example of that in the Word of God. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son who had been away in the far country living a life of sin and waste. As our Lord tells the story, he finally comes back to his father and to his father's house. And Jesus says in verse 20 that the father, representing God, ran to greet him. He fell upon his son's neck, and you know what he did? He kissed him. In other words, because the son was repentant, because the son came to the father eagerly accepted him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him much, the Bible says. He didn't kick him, ladies and gentlemen, though he deserved to be kicked. He kissed him. If you look at the Greek tense of that word, kiss, you'll find it means he literally kissed him over and over and over again, just as I alluded to a mother kissing her precious baby over and again. This father did with his wayward son. If you think of all of the messages that the father was sending to that son, think of the messages that that father that Jesus told about was sending to that son over and over again with each and every kiss upon his neck. He was sending him a message of love, a message of forgiveness and pardon, restoration, a message of comfort and gladnesses, and as we noted, a sign of acceptance. These worshipers of Baal, they were telling the world with their kiss that they accepted Baal, that they embraced him. And what did Jesus tell us in the parable of the prodigal son? He was telling us that God accepts any returning sinner. I was speaking with someone on visitation, and they said to me, "Preacher, what does it mean to know that your sins are forgiven?" And I thought of this illustration that I'd used in church once before. You've been to the airport, I know the difference you've seen between passengers who have confirmed tickets and those passengers who are on standby. I've been on standby before, and you've watched people at the airport. Those who are on standby are just sort of hanging around, standing by the ticket counter, pacing, worried, unsure. Usually, back in the old days, they were chain smoking. Those who are confirmed are reading the paper. They're peaceful, they're confident, they're expectant. Do you know that's exactly what God's acceptance will do for you for all these years, in spite of my failings? I have felt the Father's kisses of acceptance upon my own neck as promised in His Word. All that come unto me, Jesus said, I will no wise cast out. I have a confirmed ticket. What does a kiss reveal? It reveals acceptance. It reveals affection. Can I ask you, what do you love most of all this morning? Who receives the kiss of your soul more than anything else in your life? Is it money? Or materialism itself? Is it some position? Is it pleasure? Is it pride or acceptance? A kiss reveals allegiance. Who is your supreme authority today? I mean, really, who do you, when you wake up tomorrow morning on a Monday, who are you submissive to? You teenagers in this room who wake up and the first thing you think about, who is the one who is your authority willingly? You bow your knee and you kiss to that authority in allegiance. A kiss reveals acceptance. Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Spurgeon, in the daily devotional, you'll notice if you use it on September the 23rd this month, he wrote these words, "Glorified souls in heaven are no more accepted than saved sinners on earth." Folks, I'm accepted. There's a young woman who's here this morning. Yesterday I was sharing the gospel with her, and as I was reading to her and showing her all of the scriptures in John and Revelation and Romans, and asking her questions and explaining the truth of the gospel, and then as she bowed her head and as tears came down and she prayed and accepted Christ as her Savior, we said amen, and I looked over, and there on my desk I noticed this morning's outline and notes. And I thought to myself, man, you talk about acceptance. In a moment of new birth, a sinner becomes a child of the Heavenly Father. In a moment of new birth, a sinner who is across from me becomes my sister for eternity, becomes a member of the family, of the household of God. Acceptance. You know, I don't know what every individual need is represented here this morning. I couldn't possibly. But I know that the Holy Spirit knows every need that's here. And I know that this text is a reminder that the God of heaven sees. Our God, the God, takes notice of all of the actions that reveal our hearts. He sees the 7,000 faithful who against the tide do not kiss the idols of Baal. Do not love money. Do not love pleasure. Do not love power or prestige more than they love their Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe sometimes you're like Elijah and or Elisha. Maybe there are times that you feel like you're out there and you're the only one. Lord, I'm the only one taking a stand. And God was saying, no, no, no. There are many, the mouths of which have not kissed Baal. And I implore and I encourage and I admonish every Christian in this room this morning, do not be discouraged. If the entire tide of our society, don't base your hope upon an election in 2012. If the whole tide of this society goes farther away from God, do not be discouraged. Do not bow your knee. Do not kiss the idols of Baal. There's one God that you serve. Do not be ashamed to kiss the truth of His Word. And He Himself exclusively. Our Lord sees those who are faithful to Him. He says, Elijah, I see those who have not bowed their knees. I see those who have not kissed. Our God in heaven also sees those who do. A kiss shows the love of your heart. the loyalty of your heart, the lineage of your heart. A kiss is a powerful, revealing thing. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're a child of God. I hope that before you leave this place, you will rededicate yourself to the allegiance of one God. We have no king but Christ. We have no Caesar but the Lord Jesus. I hope that before you leave this place, you will recognize that God calls you to love Him with all of your heart, to love Him with all your soul, all your strength. I hope that you will understand that His kiss upon you has shown you as a child of God that you are accepted in the Beloved. Just as much accepted here as those believers who are up there. And that security and assurance will give you boldness as you walk out those doors. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, the psalmist says, kiss the Son. It's a metaphor. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. The Bible tells you, as someone who is not saved, to do as that young mother did yesterday. Open your heart in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior and Lord. If what garners your affection, your attention, is money, materialism, stuff, things, looks, it's idolatry. If the focus of your life is acquiring position and power, it's idolatry. And maybe you're a Christian today, you need to be reminded of there is one who is worthy, only one who is worthy of all of your affection and of all of your allegiance, and from which flows your love to others. That is Christ who died for your sins. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for these who have asked for prayer. I pray, God, you'll draw them to you. And we thank you, Father, that there are always thousands that have not bowed their knee and whose mouths have not kissed Baal. May we be among them. Even if it's a remnant, may we be among them. For those who are not sure about salvation, may they not rest today till they accept Christ. Bless the invitation to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.